Mark chapter 2, would you turn there? Mark chapter 2, the Gospel of Mark. I brought a message on the first 12 verses. Today I want to bring a message on verses 13 through 18. I call it a testimony of saving grace. And as you look down at your Bible, you probably notice that in this second chapter, the 13th verse has, if you have any type, I happen to use Scofield, but you may have somebody else's, they put notes in there as you start the 13th verse. It is the call of Levi. Levi is the character that you and I know of as Matthew, whose name is attached to because he was the writer of the first gospel of our New Testament. Now, what we're going to do is look at the call of Jesus on his life, and it is a testimony, really, of what saving grace does to someone. So, again, I want to walk through the text, and I want to, let's see if we, when we finish, do I know what was in the text? Who was talked about? What happened to him? What does that mean regarding me? See, when I go hear a message, I want to know what's in the text. Did you just dream that up, or is that there? And if it's in the text, what does that mean for me? Now, listen to me carefully. If I sit before some preacher, be it the Bible conference or listening to it on CD or hearing it on the internet or something, if I don't find out what's in the text, I don't know anything. And if I learn what's in the text and what that text seems to be calling for the lives of those that follow Jesus, for me not to be concerned about that means that I am merely a person of religion, that I'm not really in a relationship, and I'm not just worried too much or concerned too much about what's going to happen to my life as one day I, like Miss Nina Moore, will come to the end of my days. And the Bible says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but it also says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You and I, saved or lost, are going to appear before Almighty God. Now, listen carefully. Don't misunderstand. I don't believe your church attendance is how you get a passing grade. But your church attendance is how you come to understand about this God before you, whom you will stand one day. You will understand just the great lengths he's gone to do a work of grace in your heart. I'll understand that about mine, and what he has done with other people that ought to encourage us in our walk, because we want to finish our race well. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Didn't say a perfect one. I finished my course. You do want to finish your course, I think. And you want to keep the faith. Not everybody that says they started out a course keeps the faith. That's a discussion for another time. But having said that, we're going to read these verses. I'm going to make four sections out of this passage. And the first section is going to be verses 13 and 14. And Jesus calling Levi shows us the reality of what transforming grace can do. And so his conversion teaches us something about salvation. Let's look as we start in verse 13. Are you ready for the scripture? If you are, say amen, please. Amen. And he went forth again, that is Jesus, by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, came unto him and followed him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he, that's Jesus, saw Levi, that's the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. Now the receipt of custom, before I finish the verse, Bible scholars tell us in some places they had a booth. It would be similar to what we might call a kiosk. Others have referred to it as a, and it was, even if it was a kiosk, it was a tax office or a satellite version of a tax office where you would go pay your taxes. Because Levi, Matthew that is, was a tax collector. And so he was sitting at the receipt of custom and said, Jesus did, unto him, unto Levi, follow me. And he, Levi, arose and followed him, Jesus. Now, I want you to notice that in these two verses, the first thing we find regarding the testimony of saving grace is that we have a new life. Now, Pastor, how do you know he had a new life? Because the text says that Jesus said, "Follow me," and Levi arose and followed him, not to be a tax collector again. Now, there's not a sinner God can't save. And in the hour that this is transpiring, you almost wanted to be a hog farmer before you'd want to be a tax collector, and no Jew wanted to be a hog farmer. Why? Because tax men, by and large, may have been an exception to it, but every time you read, even in secular history, about tax collectors, you will find out they were traitors for Rome. They were under Rome's authority to collect taxes. But they became, if they were not initially, dishonest men. They're doing something to help Rome tax the people. In so doing, in their dishonesty, they could add to it, because do you think you're going to start a war against Rome? I don't think so. So as Rome's representative, they would add to it to put in their own pockets and line their own pockets. And because sometimes they were Jewish people doing the collecting for Rome as Gentiles, they were considered, a word we don't use much today, is anathema. That means accursed. You are cursed of God. You are nothing. And that's the type of person that Jesus posed at the kiosk, at the customs box, and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Jesus calls men that are down and dirty. And if he calls men that are down and dirty, effectually, they are no longer after he calls what they were before he calls. No more than Lazarus was what he was after Jesus called him than he was before he called him. Before he called him, he's dead. After he called him, he's alive. Before he called Levi or Matthew, he was a tax collector. And after he called him, he has changed his life. He knows that he is leaving something that has been lucrative for him, and he's giving up what he's known to be his own livelihood and go follow a guy who said, "If you'll come and follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men." Folks, it's a new life. Levi left all. You say, "Well, Pastor, what have I got to leave?" You've got to come to the place that if you're going to live for Jesus, that absolutely nothing is as important as Jesus. You say, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, I've had people say to me, "Pastor, to hear you tell it, I've got to forsake my family." When you give Jesus everything, you will never forsake anything that Jesus said you take care of. You see, folks, if Jesus is your all, you won't forsake anything Jesus holds you accountable to and for. And he holds you accountable for your family. A man who will not provide for his own, the Bible says, has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Don't you ever get in your noggin that if my husband follows Jesus, we're going to suffer. No, you won't suffer if he's really following Jesus. Now, if he gets hung up on religion, you might. I talked to a man many years ago. His sweet mother was just about half goofy. And you could tell there was bitterness in him, and he didn't look upon me very favorably. And I said, "Sir," I didn't know how to approach this. And I said, "God help me," in my heart. I said, "Sir, I understand the problems with your mama. And I want you to know I'm very sorry. And I know that mama's a little extreme on some things about Christianity. But let me tell you something. Jesus didn't do that to your mama. Mama has misappropriated something." Folks, if Jesus gets a hold of your life and does what he does when he transforms a person, you'll become a brand new creation, but you won't be anything like you were. It's a whole new life to be had. But you can't have the new life if you're going to hold on to the old life. He didn't say, "Come and follow me mostly." If a man, he says, will not deny himself, take up his cross and in one place daily and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. He's wanting, I had a man one time, I was talking to a couple deep awful marital problems. And I said, why don't you give up your life and turn to Jesus? You have seen him transform people, and he will transform you if you will but repent of your past and give him this day and every other day. And he came out with this answer, Pastor, I'm scared. I said, well, and I said this kindly, I said, given how you live, and I'd be scared too. But what are you scared of? He said, I'm scared of what he might make me into. And I said, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but given what you have made you into, do you reckon he could do any worse? Yes. Folks, he won't do a worse job changing your life than you've done changing it. You can trust him. The man who is life knows more about life than I do and you do. Give Jesus a chance in your life and recognize that God in the Scripture calls all men everywhere to repent. And if you can find it in your heart that the Spirit of God is calling you to repent, what does that mean? It means that you understand that your past needs to be forgiven, that your life doesn't need to keep being what it is, and that your life needs to change. Admit you can't change it, and give yourself, surrender yourself to the one who's never found, to use an old expression I grew up hearing, he's never found a nut too hard to crack if you will just give him a chance. So the first thing is a new life. That's what the testimony of saving grace is. But number two, look at verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus set at meat in his house, that's in Levi's, many publicans and sinners sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Now, we've talked about a new life. It would appear to me in verse 15, there is a new purpose. You see, Levi, prior to the call of Jesus, didn't care anything about diseased souls. But now that Jesus has called him, they're having, if you notice, a meal at his house. And you'll notice that's not a religious bunch he's having there. He said many publicans and sinners sat together with Jesus. So he's been converted and he invited his buddies to come. Those who've been doing some of the same things or maybe currently are doing some of the same things that Levi used to do. He has a new purpose. He now loves souls that he knows is in the condition that his was in. There's something, folks, normal that if I've been set free of something, if my life is transformed, I want others to experience what I've experienced. Many years ago, I think it was 1989, if I remember, and I keep that year in mind because John Yates and his family had just moved to town, and I remember when they moved to town, same week, a man named John Thorne, whose mouth was as dirty by his own confession, couldn't speak a sentence without speaking stuff vile and wicked and vulgar. And God transformed his life. He showed up one Sunday here. I didn't know him. Spoke to me at the door. And he said, Pastor, would it be possible? I'd like for me and you and Jacko to have lunch. I said, well, sure. I said, I'm sure Brother Jacko can. And so we'll just check it out, line it up, and tell me. And so we go to lunch one day. That's as vivid in my mind as if it was yesterday. And that's where I first came to know and talk with him. And then he started wanting to see me after church on Sunday nights and talk with me. And in the course of talking, he said, I want to ask you a question. I'm not proud of how I've lived. And Pastor, if it's wrong, I've done it. But there's a lot of people in this town that I ran around with, and I'd like to talk to him about what the Lord's done in my life. And he said, would you go with me to see them? I said, tell me time and place. And so we would go to this one. We would go to this one. We would go to this one. We would go to this. I don't know how many visits I made with them, with people that I really didn't know. A few of them I knew of, but didn't know them. And he would say, I want you to know the Lord's changed my life. And I know I've run around some with you, and I'm not proud of what I did and what I was, but I want to tell you, Jesus has made a difference in my life. Now, folks, when people tell me they can't witness, I want to say, you're either lying or you don't know what a witness is. A witness is an old beggar like Levi or John Thorne telling other beggars, the bread of life has touched my heart and I'm changed. That's what being a witness is. And anybody who's been changed is not ashamed they've been changed. And they can tell somebody else, this is what he did in my life. And I'm telling you, I don't know how he'll do it, but he can change your life like he did mine. I remember being at one place, obviously I'd not say where, and John said to the man, he said, you know, you and I chased a lot of women together. And that guy who thought he would be funny to give this reply, and please don't laugh at this, he said, yeah, and we caught a lot of them, didn't we? John bowed his head. Tears ran down his cheek. He said, yeah, I'm afraid we did. That's what I want to talk to you about. The Lord Jesus has changed my life. He would say to me, he said, preacher, I'm nearly 46 years old and I don't have any time to waste. I got to do what I'm going to do while the Lord's giving me an opportunity. None of us knew John would die before long, but folks, I'm not for sure when you and I are going to check out. So we need to work because there is a day coming when we can't work. There's a time coming when we can't do it. Levi has a new purpose. And you know what his purpose is? I need to create as many opportunities as I know how to share my life with others. For Levi, he's called, according to the text, he's called people to his house and wants Jesus to come there. And folks, I would imagine that if you had been outside the window of Levi's house with your iPhone, you'd say, whoo, that's a rough-looking bunch that he's eating with. And you might have even said, what are they drinking? Because this wasn't a bunch of holy rollers sitting around with Jesus. Folks, he's sitting around some people that's not like him at all. And if we're going to reach people, we don't have to go to the bar with them, but we got to be willing to not be so holier than thou. I can't be around people not like me. And Jesus is around people that's not like him. And Levi is willing to take time and create opportunities to share his new life with them and let them experience he and Jesus. So he has what the Bible didn't call it this meal, I called it a feast. See, I think in the hearts of those that were there that didn't know Jesus, I think it ain't a thing in the world but a meal. I think in Levi's heart, it's a celebration. I want to celebrate what this man has done in my life. That's the new purpose. There's a third thing in the text. That's verses 16 and 17. And when the scribes and the Pharisees, or as one little boy read it and said, the scabs and the parasites, saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, well, they that are whole, they that are well, they that are healthy, they have no need of a physician. But they that are sick, that's the ones that needs a doctor. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now we got what I call a new kind of conflict going on, okay? Because in those two verses here, we see something. Before Levi met Jesus, now think with me, before he met Jesus, the only thing he ran into conflict with are what I call the basic conflicts of a natural man. But as Levi followed Jesus, he faces the three basic conflicts of a saved man. You say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, see, when you're lost, you only have three problems. Are you listening? Lost people have three problems: sorrow, sickness, and death. And I dare you to come up with anything in the life of a lost person that does not fall under sorrow, sickness, or death. You won't find it. And that was his conflict when he was lost. But he's got a new kind of conflict now, because being saved, Levi's following Jesus, and he faces the same three conflicts of a Christian that you and I face, and it's called the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world, as you know, is a system. It is a system, now that Jesus has called him, there is a system out there that is 180 degrees opposite of everything Jesus says is good. There's a world out there to say, no, that's not good. Let me tell you what's good, and it'll be right the opposite. Jesus says life is sacred, but elected officials will say, oh, no, it's not sacred. Before birth or now, even after birth. And so we're going to kill them after they're born, and we're going to try to put the old people, euthanize them, put them out, about like putting down an animal. And I think in some places, you may go to jail for doing to animals what's now being done to humans. And so he's got the world that he's got to fight because he's changed. He's got the flesh. You know what the flesh is? That's the ungodly desires that will still at times try their best to make inroads into you, because when Jesus calls you, that old depraved nature is indeed broken, but it is not totally eradicated. And in some respects, he's going to be working on that till he calls you home. So he's got the world system, he's got the flesh of ungodly desires, and he's got the devil. The devil, according to the Bible, is both the adversary of God and God's people. And folks, the devil is not the adversary of anybody that's lost, because he owns lost people. The world system is not against lost people. They're part of it. They're citizens. And the flesh is not a battle for the lost person. That's what they live for. Remember, if there is no God in the picture, lost people become gods unto themselves. And therefore, not only to kill the preborn is fine, or those after birth, to kill your neighbor is fine if there is no God to answer to. Now, we believe there's a constitution that governs the laws of this land, and many of us certainly hold that in high regard, but for the person who says, Constitution, who are you kidding? That was the opinion of the people put that together. My opinion is as valid as theirs, and as far as God, I don't even believe in God, and so they become a god to themselves. And were it not for the penal system, they wouldn't even honor anything of the Constitution, and by the way, the penal system has been made very weak. This could be political, don't mean for it to be, but you figured out by now there is a two-tiered system of justice in this land. But there's not but a one-tier system with God. God's got some things he does and says that's right, other things he warns that is wrong. I love to use it because it's so simple. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because Moses said so. Is that how the verse reads? No. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because the Constitution calls for it. Is that it? Children, obey your parents in the Lord for one reason. For this is right. And when God says anything, it is right. And so we got a new kind of conflict. And I'll just say it from my heart as well as yours. Some of us need to quit getting uptight every time something with the world, something with the flesh, and something with the devil comes against us. Now you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean let up? I mean, what did you think was going to happen? A world system said, oh, Wayne Robertson is saved. We don't want to do anything against him. Are you kidding? I'm the object of their wrath because the Lucifer, the adversary, the devil is against God and anybody that loves God. He's supposed to be coming against you. He's supposed to do stuff to cause your flesh to rise up. That's what he's supposed to do. The world system is against everything you embrace that you believe is holy and good. That's what it's supposed to do. And you and I have one thing that trumps it, and that's not in any sense used as a candidate for past presidency or past president or future candidate. It trumps it in that it supersedes, and that is, now that you follow Jesus, you have one greater in you than he that is in the world. Can there be a hallelujah to the house of God? That's good news. The last one I want to mention is in verse 18 through 28, and I call this a new conclusion. Pick up with me in verse 18. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. So they come and say to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Y'all get that question? So Jesus said to them, Well, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they can't fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom, that's Jesus, will be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Now, what we just read in verses 18 through 20, he mentions to us showing that there had been those who fasted. Disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. Now, why did they do that? Listen to me carefully. Because their religion called for it. It wasn't based on a relationship. It was based on a religion. And there's eternity's difference in a religion and a relationship. In a religion, you are keeping rules, and that is the motivating totality. In Christianity, you have a relationship with somebody you love. And the law of love supersedes even the Ten Commandments. When you find out who God is and what Christ has done, you'll want to do the Ten Commandments if you didn't know they'd been written in stone, because you love Him. Now, let's keep reading verse 21. No man, Jesus said, sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up takes away from the old, and the rent, that is the tear, is made worse. And no man puts a new wine into old bottles, else the new wine, that is wine skins, does burst the bottles, or burst the wine skins, the new wine does, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine has to be put in new bottles. You understand the part of that? If you keep wine in a wine skin, you don't put new wine, which is new wine in the scripture is grape juice that will finally ferment. And as it ferments, it swells up. And you can put your grape juice in a wine skin, but if it's an old wine skin, as soon as it's already, see, one time stretched, you put that in there the second time, and it's going to finally stretch again, and it's going to burst, and you're going to lose your product, and your wine skin won't be worth anything. Let's keep reading. Verse 23, and it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Now, folks, when it talks about cornfields, it's talking about wheat fields. And so they go through the wheat fields, and they begin to pull the heads off, and the Pharisees said to him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? That's considered work to walk through the wheat field, even as you go by and break the heads of wheat off. That's considered the Pharisees' work. Why they do what's not lawful, verse 24 said. And he, Jesus, in verse 25 said to them, have you never read what David did when he had need and he was hungry? And they that were with him, how that he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. And he ended up eating the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest. And he gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, here's what you don't understand. The Sabbath, he said, was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. You think God made you to keep another rule. You don't understand the Sabbath is there for man. You're not there for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So here's what he just got through saying. He talked about the wineskins, and what are we supposed to learn from that? God doesn't patch up old lives. He doesn't put new pieces of garment on an old garment. He doesn't put new wine in old wineskins, because Jesus doesn't rehabilitate anything. Can I say that one more time? Jesus doesn't rehabilitate anything. He changes the nature in the heart and begins to make all things new. Is that a good word? Let me tell you how he does some of that, and I hope this will bless you, but you may have to say, oh, is that what's been happening? I was reading something devotionally yesterday morning by Adrian Rogers, and he just pointed out this one verse. And I thought, if God's people, starting with me, can understand this, it will cause our affliction to help us a whole lot more. Here's what the psalmist said. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. Folks, the reason we got our undershirt in a wad is because we've not learned the statutes of God. And God is taking many of us through various kinds of affliction, maybe or maybe not physically, could be emotionally. And he's doing that so we can learn his statutes. Folks, at the end of the day, if you, the Jew, violated the Sabbath, it's not going to cause God to fall off his throne, because as he stated there, he said the Sabbath wasn't made for you. Or the Sabbath was made for you and not man for the Sabbath. You're wanting to do what you're wanting to do because you think it's making you righteous. Well, folks, when I do what I want to do because I think it's making me righteous, that is the definition of self-righteousness. I'm doing everything the way it ought to be done. And the truth of the matter is, we never have done everything the way it ought to be done. Think with me. Don't answer it publicly, but have you ever made 24 hours without sinning against God, either in word, deed, action, or thought? No, you hadn't made a perfect day in your life. So why would I want to be hung up on religion? Oh, I've got to keep the rules. No, you go before a holy God and say, "Dear Lord, I see what you've done for me, and I have proven that I can't keep anything. But I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." You know how to keep something. And I ask you to keep me, hold me, give to me, become in me, let me become in you, that which is true security and the only thing that is security. So, Lord, I can't do any of this. It's too big for me. But you can. And so self-righteous religion normally does not desire the way of Christ. Why? Listen to me carefully, and I'm through. There's something built into man that we want to be able to say, "You can't believe how well I did with that. I just reached right down and got myself by my own bootstraps and pulled myself up. Look what I've done." Man wants to take some credit for his salvation. He wants to take some credit for his sanctification. And I wonder, will man want to take some credit for his glorification? Look at my body. Look at my new body. Look what I've done for me. Folks, you can't give yourself a new body and be glorified. You can't sanctify yourself, and you can't justify yourself. It's all the work of God's grace. Therefore, we can come with assurance before the throne of grace, but we come humbly knowing that the work of salvation is about a relationship, and it starts with the call. Levi, I know who you are. I know what you are. I know how much money you've taken you shouldn't have taken, but I'm telling you, follow me. And he left it in order to follow Jesus. And his life changed. And today, if you will let him have it and follow him, he will change your life. But if you get involved, "I've got to keep the Sabbath. I can't do this. I can't do that." No, you'll get to the place, "I don't want to do that because I love Jesus." See, technically tonight, I don't want you to come back to church so we can have a greater number. I want you to come back because, let me tell you something, I can't tell him enough times, loud enough, or long enough. Let me, such a fine illustration. Y'all guess who I got a letter from in the mail yesterday? You wouldn't guess in 1,000 years. I got a letter yesterday from Nina Moore. And part of that letter, she said, "I just can't come to church," and told personal reasons why. "But I sure am glad I still get to see you and hear you preach." And she mentioned something about one of the sermons. Folks, does anybody think she's trying to keep a rule? Not on your life. Why did she want to come to church as bad as she did? Because she knows who owns the church and who the head of the church is. And she loves him. And today, as yesterday, she loved him by faith. Today she loves him face to face. And one of these days, it's all going to be for you and I to end up in the same place. Are you ready? Is any unfinished business at the house? I'm really talking about this house. Because if there's any unfinished business here, there's going to be some regretful business on that day we stand before him. But if you'll get it settled in here, you'll be glad of it when you stand before him one day. Let's pray together. Father, what a testimony of saving grace as you call Levi. And Lord, we want to re-examine today who we are in you and who you are in us. Lord, we want it to be that we yield to your call on our life, and that we live in the fullness of the calling that you've placed on us. We make no promises today to become perfect people, that is, until you call us into your presence. And we know that our feet are clay and that we're going to be frail as long as we live here. But we do not, Lord, want to be propped up on our leaning side. And we do not want to make excuses for what we know and you know that we should be about. I pray your blessing on all of this church family, both those present and those not present. I pray, Lord, that God the Holy Spirit would just take us, Lord, to the place spiritually that we can't get there from here on our own. And if we will, Lord, let you be the Lord of our lives and readjust some things, it hadn't been told yet what can be done in this community by the people of this congregation and beyond. Have your way in our lives. Save the lost today. And do, Lord, what we'll all be glad you've done in our hearts when we do stand before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother David leads us. If you need to respond.